been talking about thy will, thy will. Jesus set the example for us when he, as the ultimate servant, though he was co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, yet he humbled himself to come. God had promised that this would happen right after sin occurred in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve, as a curse of sin came down on our flesh, on this world, on this planet. And I think we realize this is not a perfect place we live in, and we are not perfect people. The curse of sin is here. But God's going to redeem us from all of that. That plan started. Actually, it started before that day because God already knew what it was going to cost him to make us. Isn't that something? God already knew what it was going to cost him to save your sorry self. Amen? God already knew, and he somehow decided that you were worth it. We weren't worth it, but he considered us worth it. And then when he paid the price, you're worth a whole lot when you know the price that was paid for you. But right there, he promised that one of these days, the seed of the woman's going to come and crush the serpent's head. Which doesn't sound normal at all because the woman's not the one with the seed. The male is, but yet one's going to come into this world, human, through that woman that's going to do this. God was telling us right then that he was going to invade human history and not just be God. He's going to be fully God, fully human, and walked among us. And that he would be the only one then qualified to be our substitute and to take every one of our sins to the cross and to endure the wrath of God that we all deserve against our sin because God is perfect and our sin must be judged, that he was willing to pay that so that you could be forgiven. So that God could look at you and forgive you, and God could still be holy and perfect, because our sin has to be paid for, but he could still be holy and perfect in pardoning and forgiving you because it has been paid for by the only one qualified. And it's during the time that Jesus is about to go to the cross, the weight of that was on him. He felt it. And he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. And I like using it that, saying it that way, thy will, thy will. You know what we mean. And we started a series talking about knowing and doing the will of God. And Jesus is our example. We looked at it last week. And so today I want to go another step, and we're going to talk about thy will, his plan, his power. How do we pull this off? Now I want to turn back to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple of verses there. Our key verse today is verse 11, Colossians chapter 1. So let's get the Bible open, and what I want you to do is also find Exodus chapter 3, because once again, we're going to look at Moses as an example of all of this that illustrates. The Word of God is the best illustration for anything that we might have. And we're going to talk about his plan, his power. Paul writes this. I'm going to back up and read a little extra like I did last week. We're just unpacking these verses. For he said to the Colossians, and he's saying to us too, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, heard of what? Well, he's already talked about their love in the Spirit and their faith that they have, their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints, verse 3. So he said, since the first day we heard about it, we do not cease to pray for you. And he tells them what he's been praying for. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul says, I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge, the full knowledge of what his will is, so that you might know his will. And the whole point of this being is that it may change things in your life, that you may walk, next verse, walk worthy, that you, the things that happen when you're filled. And remember, we talked about being filled with something. Means to be controlled by something. You're like someone is filled with wrath or filled with anger. You find that even in the scripture, someone acting under, controlled by anger or filled with compassion. You're controlled by compassion. Same thing applies. Same type of language applies to being filled with the Spirit. That means you're under the Spirit's control. So here he's saying, I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is, that your life be controlled by knowing what God's will is and then doing it. Because he says, the next verse, and it's got to be in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, talked about that last week, that you might walk worthy, that you might walk in a way worthy of someone that God has paid for in this way, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I like that phrase, fully pleasing him, because it comes out in this translation. I'm reading from the New King James, but it comes out, and the best we can translate from the original into our language, that's a verb, like we're pleasing him. But what I find when I look in the original text that Paul wrote in the original Greek, it's a noun. That's a noun. We can't hardly express it in our language without making it a verb. But literally what he's saying here, that you may walk worthy of the Lord in a worthy manner, fully pleasing him. That not just that, fully pleasing is who you are. Pleasing is a noun there. That I become. It's not just what I do, it becomes who I am. That speaks to me. Fully pleasing, that I could be pleasing to God. It's not just what I do, it's who I am. It's a noun. That we be fully pleasing to him, being fruitful. And then we talked a whole bunch about fruitfulness in the past months and every good work. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. We just keep knowing him, knowing him, knowing him, as we know the will of God. So we talked about last week how that, the will of God. What are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about that place where life fulfills itself. I mean, living in such a way as our Creator has laid out for us. Living life in such a way where life fulfills its purpose. You're never going to fulfill your purpose unless your purpose aligns with that of the one who created you. Makes sense, doesn't it? That fulfills, life fulfills its purpose. Fulfills you because you're never going to be more fulfilled. And he talks about joy here in a little bit too. And have joy. I mean, even when times are good, times are bad, you don't understand what's going on. When you know you're in God's will, it brings a joy. So it fulfills life's purpose. It fulfills you and brings all the glory to God. Brings all the glory to God. I think I just broke this little thing here. Why could that not happen any other time than right during while I'm trying to preach? Okay, I'm just going to try to hold it together. If it comes apart, it comes apart. I probably dropped it too many times. One thing we learned last week that's clear from God's word is this. God's power always accompanies and accomplishes God's will. And that's why I want to keep reading. We're not done. He says that we may walk worthy of him, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, here's our verse. Strengthened with all might. So as we're doing this, we're going to be strengthened. Because we're saying, I can't. I can't on my own, but now I find out that we will, he's praying, and this is what God wants to pour out on us, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Where's the joy? It's going to be there. Not talking about an emotion. We're talking about one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And then he says, giving thanks, so thanksgiving's going to come out of it, to the Father, listen to this, who has qualified us. Now, that's what that word means. It means to be made able or to be qualified. If you're reading, I'm sorry, the old King James is actually in a language that we no longer speak, an old English. It says something like that to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers, made us meet. What does that mean? Well, it means this, but we don't ever say it that way. And the only reason I'm explaining that is because you're following along in that. I want to speak to you in our language today so that you know the powerful truth that doesn't need to be buried under ancient language is that he has made you. He made you this way. He has made you to be qualified, to be able. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You're part of it. I don't feel qualified. I'm not able. Well, he says he makes you able. He makes you qualified. He's going to strengthen you. So what we're finding out is God's power. Get this down. God's power always. Listen. If you're walking in God's will, God's power always accompanies. And God's power always is what actually accomplishes his will. How can I have God's power accompanying everything I do and accomplishing what glorifies God? It is that I walk in the will of God. Thy will, not my will. Thy will, thy way, not as we saw with Moses. Moses tried to do thy will his own way, right? Thy will, my way. is that he knew God was wanting, it had been prophesied through Abraham, remember, that God had said that there's a whole line of people going to come through you. And then he even said they're going to be like slaves in another country for like 400 years, but then I'm going to bring them out. This had been prophesied from Abraham. It's happening now. And Moses, you know the story, how that Moses, you know, this whole thing was happening. They were populating everything, and the Pharaoh was going to kill all the male babies, and Moses was miraculously rescued. And not only did God rescue Moses, but, you know, whenever his mom put him in the little basket, you know, he floated along there, and Pharaoh's daughter is the one that found him, heard him cry. She was attached. So here's what happened is God allowed Moses to be raised in the household of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son, and he got the best of the teaching and training and everything of the Egyptians. But if you read, you'll find out that his birth mother, they needed someone to nurse him, right? No Walmart, no formula, none of that back then. Had to find somebody. Well, she happened to be right there. Not just happened. But God allowed his own mother to raise him in those formative, important years and taught him about the true God and taught him a little bit. So he got the best of both worlds, and you might say, and probably a little bit of the worst too. But anyway, so here's Moses, greatly qualified. A time comes later on that he goes back to visit his people, because I think he can look around and see, why do I look different than everybody else in the family, right? And he knew he was a Hebrew, and so he goes back out to visit his people. And then Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 later on, which we'll look at, that Moses thought that they would know that God had sent him to be the one to deliver them. And he took matters into his own hands, and it was a disaster, right? He ended up killing a guy. He ended up being on the run for his life. Obviously, it may be Pharaoh might have thought he's starting a coup, which kind of he was. 40 years on the backside of the desert. And we picked up last week where he had that burning bush experience where God got his attention. And he's going to find out the same thing that God wants to teach us today. So we're going to look at that. And the thing is, get this down. Know this for sure. If you are walking in God's will, you will experience God's power. Now, it might be that one reason why I never feel any evidence of God's power in my life, it might just be, you know, hey, you got to, the only way to know the will of God, the general will of God, is to be in his word. You can't know it any other way, right? We talked about that last week. You got to be in his word. Most of what God wants you to do is spelled out right here. But if I even want to know the specific things that deal with my daily life, I've got to deal with this first. If I'm not willing to obey this, then why should God show me the specific things, right? Okay, so, but it might be that I am spending time in here, and it might be that I do know all these things. I'm just not doing them, right? There's a lot about God's will I already know. I'm just not doing it. And once again, there was silence. And you're leaving me out here on a ledge, you know? Am I the only one that's ever been there? Huh? Can I get a witness on this? You ever been there? You know, amen. Thank you, Patrick. You know God's will. You're just not doing it. Okay, so sometimes I'm not experiencing God's power. It's because I'm just not walking in his will. But if I do, I am promised that I will experience God's power. So how are we going to pull this off? How am I going to know his will and walk worthy, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, with thanksgiving and joy and all of that? How? He tells us, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That's how. Verse 11, Colossians chapter 1, he tells us that. So he tells us that I can be strengthened with his strength. Now, this is powerful. This is the fuel that fuels it right here. So this is how I get to that place. Once again, you have to start where you are. I think a lot of times still that we feel like if I can just get in me, myself, without God's help, I'm going to arrange things and I'm going to fix things and I'm going to mend this and I'm going to take care of that. And so I can get to the place that then God can have control. It doesn't ever, ever work that way. God says, I want to start right now, right where you are. And until I start right now in the mess that I'm in and then let him fix it, it starts right here. And then the journey goes forward. Moses' journey of appearing before Pharaoh and leading his people out started in the backside of the desert, just doing what he had been doing for 40 years, working, and that means working for his daddy-in-law, tending sheep. Not a glamorous job. Yeah, I find that a lot of times it's just the normal folk doing the normal stuff that God wants to use in the greatest ways. See, in America, we're all infected with what somebody called celebrity-itis. Everybody wants to be a celebrity. It's sickening. And it's normally not the celebrity anything that God uses to do most of his work. It's common folks like us. We're qualified, you know? So I say a small town, we don't have many jobs, we don't have a lot of money, don't have a lot of people, and you know, it's just folks like us that God would like to use to turn the world upside down for his glory. I believe that. I know if God can use me, hey, you know, if God can use me, he can use anybody, right? I believe that. So he says, I'm going to pray for you to be strengthened with all strength. And so he starts where you are, and the urgent thing may not be, as I said, finding his strength, to know his future plans for me so I know what his will is. It might be the big prayer today is just finding strength from him to do and obey what I already know is God's will in my life right now. So I can stress out and ask people to pray about all these decisions I need to make and I want to be in God's will, but I need to rewind the tape and back it up to right here, right now, and ask for God's strength to do what I already know is his will for me today. God's power is the one that's going to accomplish that, but I've got to submit to it. I've got to receive it. Verse 11 reads, in effect, with all power being empowered according to the power of his glory. Every one of those words could be translated power, and in other places are translated that. He says, strengthen with all might. Now, those two words are exactly the same root words in the Greek. It's the word dunamis. That word actually means inherent power. We have this explosive that years ago they've tried to get a name for it. They chose the name dynamite. It comes from that same root Greek word in our English language. It comes from that same root word in the Greek, dunamis. And it's inherent power. That power is in there. You light the fuse and you're going to see it. But so he says, and it's the same word, strengthened with all might. It's the same word both places. So he's saying strengthened with all strength, empowered with all power, energized with all energy from God, however you want to say it. Then there's another word that's used. It's kratos, which is translated power in this translation, his glorious power. Strengthened with all might or empowered with all power according to his glorious power. That's the word kratos. It means manifested power. Power put forth into action. Power of his glory. And it's not just that God merely zaps us with a little surge to just, Lord, give me a little push here. Give me a little power push. Give me a little power surge to get me over the hump. That's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about him strengthening us with all might, he's talking about how that he wants our lives to be submitted to him and then dominated by his power and his glorious purpose, his glorious power. His power is tied to his glory. His glorious power, Paul says. It's according to his power. I like that. Did you miss that? That you might be strengthened with all might according to. That makes all the difference. The richest man in the world or woman in the world, whoever it is, I don't even know them or know how much they got. But I know this, richest man in the world, out of his riches could give you $5. Couldn't he? But according to his riches, he could give you $5 million and probably never miss it. See the difference? This strength, this power is according to his glorious power that's been manifested. According to it, out of that power, he can give you all power you need. According to. Wow, that just blows me away. I love it. So this is what God is trying to explain to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So we're kind of looking to that as also an example of what Paul is praying about for them and for us. One of the first things that we saw that happened is when Moses saw this bush that kept burning but wasn't consumed, that he finally focused his attention on it. I don't know how it started. I'm sure he noticed something. What is that? I don't know. And then he's doing his work. I mean, the scripture only gives us a summary, so I'm supposing here, okay, on some of this. But, maybe he's going along there, and maybe he's kind of like, well, you know, that thing's still there. What is that? Well, he gets busy taking care of the sheep, doing different stuff. I don't know what all they're doing, busy stuff. And it's way over there. Is that that same? How long did this go on? A few minutes, and he decided to go check it out? Or was it going on a while? But it finally he's like, this just ain't right. I got to go check this out. Something is going on, all right? Things are, whatever's happening in your life that God's trying to use to get your attention, you've been noticing it, you've been fussing about it. What is that? I don't get this. I don't understand that. Maybe it's God saying, come on, pay attention to me. You need to check me out. And when he went to check out what this was, he found out this isn't about a bush that's not being consumed by the fire, but it's about what was there and causing this and who's above it and beyond it and whose presence filled that place. His presence was always everywhere. He just hadn't focused in on it. It says that finally Moses turned aside. Exodus chapter 3, Moses turned aside. That's what some of us, we said last week, need to do. We need to turn aside. We need to kind of, we need to turn aside and put our attention on the Lord. We need to focus our attention. And you know what? You're probably not going to get to hear him calling you or feel him calling you until you're willing to focus your attention on him. There's so many things. And finally, Moses did that. And he says, here I am. It took him 40 years in the desert to finally stand before God and just say, here I am. He's still got some struggles ahead, but how long does it take for us to finally just say, here I am? But he did. Paying attention is an action step. Paying attention is an action step in knowing and doing the will of God. You got to pay attention. You got to listen. You got to observe. Now, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some fundamental things that you need to do, ways that God speaks and how you can discern and some things like that. But one thing you need to know right now is paying attention. Boy, did I ever hear that all my childhood? Pay attention, pay attention. Always. It's very important. My daddy tried to teach me that. Moses needs to pay attention. Well, now he is. It's the first step in knowing and doing the will of God. Because here's the thing. We live in a world full of distractions, do we not? We need to pay attention. When you're young, there's so many things going on. We just can't pay attention. And like it says up there, we become so overwhelmed with the urgent that we have no time for the important. There's important things we just can't get to. It's not because we don't want to. It's just we're so busy doing urgent stuff that's got to be done now. We don't have time for the important stuff. And so Satan may not be able to keep you from believing in God and wanting to do his will. He'll just keep you from doing it because he'll keep you distracted with so much urgent stuff that you never do the main thing. I don't know how many times somebody that shows up at church just once every great while will talk to me and say, you know, man, I'm in trouble. I need some help. I wish you'd preach sometime on this. And I'm kind of like, I preached on that a couple months ago. You could have got some insight from the Word of God. You just chose not to show. And then somehow it's my fault and you got your feelings hurt because, see, I should have my feelings hurt because I was there and you were no show, but you all upset at me because you were the no show and somehow I was supposed to just come baby you and beg you. If you've been a Christian a long time, grow out of that. Okay? Don't let the devil pull you in that. It's too much going on. We get distracted, though. And it gets dangerous. As you get older, you get distracted, too, don't you? Heard about a guy in our church last week. I'm not going to mention any names, or especially that it was Dave Rolandi. But evidently, Gloria, where is he? Evidently, Gloria had got herself some new pills. Dave's like, well, whatever vitamins she's taking, I'm going to take. So he started taking one of her vitamins every day. And then a couple of days later, he's like, Gloria, those vitamins that you got are making me sick. I've been taking them every day, and I've just been sick, and I've been in the bathroom, and it's just horrible. And she said, I'm paraphrasing. She said, you dummy, pay attention. You need to read the label. Those aren't vitamins. That's colon cleanse. True story. True story. There you are, Gloria. Amen. She's waving her hand. Amen. True story. True story. Yeah, you got to pay attention. What? So, you know, every time, you know, we're distracted. We're just trying to do good, you know, trying to take care of ourselves. And we do the wrong thing because we just aren't paying attention. You know, Emerson is the one who said that if the stars only appeared in the sky once every 1,000 years, that man, oh, how they would marvel and stare. But because they're out there every night, we hardly even think about them. Maybe God needs to send a shooting star or something sometimes to get our attention. Amen. And we know men are the worst about what it takes to get our attention, right? We're just like in a la-la land. So this is what happens with Moses. Finally, God does get his attention, and we also need that because we live in this world of distractions. But then starts all of the excuses, because Moses pretty quick figures out that I can't do what it is you're asking me to do. Remember, the first thing that you need to know is God. Before you can know the will of God, you've got to know the God of God's will. The first thing God talks about to Moses is himself and who he is. You're not going to be able to live for him if you don't know him. And so God's plan is about God. God's will is about God, but he sovereignly plans to include us. God is sovereign. He's not just down there trying to say, oh, I just wonder what they're going to do. No, he gave us a will, but God's sovereignty envelops our will that he gave us as part of us being made in his image, our mind, will, and emotion, being a living soul and all of that. But God's sovereign plan already includes the fact that he's going to do his will, but he includes us. If you'll notice in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, he says, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out. Now, God has already said, I am going to bring my people out of Egypt. But then in verse 10, he says, I'm going to send you, and I'm going to use you to do it. Now, God's going to get where he's going. Had Moses totally refused, God would have found somewhere else. The thing about it is, God's going to accomplish his will. The question for you and me is, do we want in on it or be left out? That's the question. God revealed his plan to Moses, but God's plan involved Moses. This is where Moses, the shepherd, this is good, don't miss it. This is where Moses, the shepherd, became very sheepish. Yeah? He did, I promise you, he did. And he began to offer all these logical excuses, and they're all logical. We've got those always as to why he wasn't the best choice for the task. This always happens. Do I have that up there? This always happens. These excuses always come when we focus more on our ability than our availability. We focus on our ability more than our availability. I can hear God saying, I don't care if you realize you're in yourself not able. I just need you available. Amen? Yeah. Who am I that I should go? That's the first thing he says. Lord, who am I that I should go? I mean, I'm nobody. God promised to be with him. God answers him and says that he's going to do this, but he's going to use him. That's what God says. He explains all to him about how he's going to do this. Verse 11, Moses, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? God's trying to get him to see that God's power is greater than your problems. Amen? You believe that? He's the great I am. That's why he talked to Moses about who he is first. Then he says, yeah, who am I that I should go? God's trying to get him to see his power is greater than your problems. His might is greater than your mind. His love defies your logic. His excellence overwhelms your excuses until who am I is swallowed up in who he is. He is the great I am. Moses is about to find out, because the next thing he says is, I don't even know your name. See, I can't go be your spokesman, oh creator of the entire universe. I don't even know your name. They're going to ask me. I come and I say, the God of our fathers sent me. They're going to say, what's the name? I don't even know. See, I am unqualified because I don't even know your name. Knowing someone's name is to have a personal relationship with him, and that's what's happening here. God wants you to know his name. Amen? Yes, we are qualified. I got it marked. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Remember we read this? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He qualified us. No, on your own you're not qualified, but God says, I am qualifying you, okay? He's supposed to tell the elders of Israel that the God of their fathers sent him. They're probably going to ask, what's his name? You know, Lord, I can't even get past the first question that they're probably going to ask. So I can't do this, right? I can't even make it to Pharaoh because I won't get past the elders of the Hebrews. Because that's what they're going to ask me. He already just knows this, doesn't he? Well, it's a good question to ask because God's plan is about God. And God answered him with that famous I am statement. He always is. He's present tense. I am. We always say the past is present with him. The present is present with him. The future is present with him. He's always the I am. Then it's what will they think? Look at that. Oh, I got to get back over in Exodus chapter 3. But I've got it marked as well. It's great to turn the pages of this book. Amen. Then it goes on and he, you know, God told him who he is. Then he goes on and he's worried about what they're going to say, what they're going to think. That's what he said. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? I don't even know your name. This is the next big hurdle that we have to deal with. He had already had a bad experience with these people, had he not? Do you know your history? Remember when I told you about when he was younger and he tried to, you know, straighten some things out and he ends up accidentally, or maybe on purpose, killing this Egyptian. Then he has to run for his life. We don't get all the information there. The New Testament gives us a little more information. So this is, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen? What are they going to think? What are they going to say? Do you ever have a they problem? Like Moses? Yeah. Sometimes not just teenagers, but adults have a they problem. Moses already had a bad experience when he struck down that Egyptian. In fact, Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7 and uses Moses as an illustration. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, here's what he says. And this is early on. This is before he went to the wilderness. This is before the burning bush. Stephen said in Acts 7, 25, for he supposed, Moses, supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. He's already, but he tried in his own way, right? And he ends up having to go into exile. And so he's already had a bad experience, so he's really worried about what they're going to say. And like him, we oftentimes have a they problem. Someone asked this, who are they? Who are they? Who is the they in your life? Well, he says, they are the remarkably ambiguous but powerful voices of doubt and dissent. They are the unidentified ones whose opinions we fear and whose favor we would like to have. That's a good statement, because we worry way too much about what they think, what they say. They can be very intimidating, can't they? Might be asking yourself that thing. What will they, who are they? What will they say if I really step out and fully follow God? Your family, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your coworker? Who is they? What will they say if I really step out there and try to follow God with a full heart? You probably wouldn't worry as much if you really knew how much they thought about you. I remember my father-in-law always said, when I was young, I always worried about what everybody thought about me. Then finally said, I got to the age that I didn't really care what they thought about me. And then he said, before he passed away, he said, I got so old then, I finally realized they weren't even thinking about me. They didn't care. So we spend all this time trying to impress they instead of thee. Huh. There's only one that really matters, and he knows everything about us. Who cares what they think or say? But Moses was worried about it. They can intimidate us and cause us to doubt, even like Moses when the truth stands before us and calls us by name. Notice how merciful, though, God was to Moses. We've got to move fast through this. We've got to wrap this up. God demonstrated his power to him. You know, God was merciful. He demonstrated his power as he began to tell him, you know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to help you. One thing that God told him to do, if you read down through that story, is that God's going to reinforce his confidence. He's going to strengthen the focus of his attention. And the power of they will become pretty small in light of him. So Moses, do you need an object lesson? Do you feel like that you have nothing to offer? I'm not able. I don't even know your name. I can't do this. God says, all right, what you got in your hand? stick. Let's start with that. You feel like, I don't have much. What do you have? God says, I'll start with that. He starts with that stick. You remember that story? How that God, you know, he says, suppose they won't listen to me, chapter 4, verse 1, or believe me, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. They're going to say, I just made it all up. Verse 2, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. That's why I said a stick. He said, cast it on the ground. Verse 3, so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Of course, yeah. I feel the same way, Moses. Then the Lord said, reach out your hand and pick it up. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? But this is very, very relevant because God starts with what he has. Now, the Lord's power is going to be demonstrated through that stick. It was more than a stick. It was a staff. You know what it was? A shepherd's staff. He was a shepherd. They carried a staff. That's what kind of helped him corral the sheep and things like that. You know, they all carried a staff for some reason. You're not a real shepherd unless you got a staff. I wonder when you're growing up in shepherd school, if you get to a point when you graduate and now you awarded the staff. I don't know, but you got to have one. And it's very significant because what you need to know, if you do a little background, is you'll find out the Egyptians considered that a weakness. In fact, Egyptians despised shepherds. Did you know that? Egyptians thought shepherds were the scum of the earth. In fact, you remember back when their people first came to Egypt and Joseph was like second command of Pharaoh and the brothers came and he's trying to get them located there because of the famine? Back up in time to Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. Here's what Joseph told the brothers. This is that same culture. He said that when they talk to you, that you shall say, your servants, that's them, occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers. He says that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Now listen to what Joseph told him. For every shepherd is an abomination to Egyptians. So isn't it just like God to take something that's a symbol of weakness and to show his strength? When it turned into something, it turned into a snake. Well, if you do a little history then there too, you'll find out that the serpent was very prevalent in the Egyptian gods and the Egyptian themes. A serpent was to them a symbol of power. And if you look at ancient Egyptian stuff, you'll see symbols of the cobra-type snake and different snakes and a lot of their hieroglyphics, a lot of their stuff, it was a symbol of power. And so when God said, I want you to pick it up, God is saying, I have got all the power they got by the tail. I don't know. It turned back into a stick. So God took something viewed as something that's weakness and turned it into something for power. The next thing God told him to do, if you read through the story, is put his hand in his cloak. He did that, and when he came out, it was white with leprosy. Now, leprosy was a debilitating disease, and it was a dreaded disease in that day. And then he said, put it back in, and when he put it back in, took it out, it was restored. Leprosy was a disease of which there was no cure. It would whittle away at a person until you died. It was so feared that those, good grief. Do you see that? How long has it been crawling around up there? A bug. It flew down here. Okay, I didn't even get to stomp on it. Not as bad as a snake, though. Leprosy, remember? Leprosy. That it was dreaded. It was anybody with leprosy was quarantined. They were considered unclean. You couldn't even come worship where everybody else was. And so what's God showing him with that? God's showing them that he can take something that is weak and use it to show his power. He can take someone who is unclean and restore them just like that leprosy and use them. So I don't care if you're weak. I don't care if you think you're unclean, unqualified. God says, I can make you all that I want you to be because it's about him rather than us. And then he just says, I can't do it. I can't do it. There was another sign about blood, water into blood, and you can read about that. I can't share your message, he goes on to say. Did you see that? Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Therefore, since you have spoken. I said, I'm just slow. I can't even get out what I'm trying to say. You right? I can't. Granny used to say, can't, never could, do nothing. I'm not sure of all the double negatives in there and how that really spells out, but you know what it means. But after giving Moses all those demonstrations with the staff, with the leprosy, with the water to blood, Moses still says, I can't. He used the excuse of not being able to speak eloquently. Now he's beginning to go too far, maybe without realizing it, he's implied God here too, because God asked him, hey, wait a minute, who made your mouth? You saying it's my fault? Who made man's mouth? That's what God asked him in the next verse if you read it. By the way, there's no hard evidence that Moses really had that bad of a stuttering problem except what Moses himself says. Because later on when Stephen is preaching and talking about Moses, let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Look what he says in verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. That's how we do excuses, isn't it? Finally, being out of excuses, Moses did go too far because he blurted out, please send someone else. Did you see that? Verse 13, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Now here's where I'm going to wrap it up. God's power accomplishes God's purposes. But you've got to open yourself and submit yourself. You've got to admit your own weakness and rely on, not that he's going to give you your power. He only gives you his power. And he loves to show his power through our weakness, as he's already demonstrated. So are you down, bottom of the barrel? You're at the perfect place where God wants to start showing his power through your life. God then got very upset at Moses, if you'll notice. Listen to this. There we go. I want you to see it. It's one thing to think that you're unable and unqualified. He's going to try to show you that he's the one who qualifies you. He's the one that makes you able, strengthens you with all might according to his glorious power. It's one thing to think that and grow out of it. But it's another thing to be unwilling and stubborn. Moses was getting to the point where he's just saying, I can't, but I won't. And when you do that, you're going too far. God's not going to use you. You're going to miss out. Because remember, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I know you've heard that before. God doesn't use the powerful. He loves to use the weak so everyone can see his power. God's work is going to get done whether you obey it or not. And he's going to do it by his power. And he loves to use weak, miserable people like us when we totally put ourselves into his hands. So the knowledge of God's will, he's going to strengthen you to do his will. And it may be you already know what a lot of it is. And he says, I want to strengthen you with all kinds of strength, so that you can walk worthy, so that you can fully please him, so that you can be fruitful in every good thing, so that you can have joy and thanksgiving. God says, I want to do that. But will you? If not, God's going to accomplish his will. You'll be on the outside, outer darkness. Or you'll miss out on what God's purpose is and what God's powerful plan is, fulfilling your life. Let's pray. Father.